back in Ezekiel again, it occurred to me that I probably could give you a little more background on Ezekiel's situation before we get into study more. I think most of you are familiar enough with the history of Israel that Israel and Judah were taken captive over a period of years. Israel was taken captive by the nation of Assyria, and then Judah was taken captive by Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And I think the deportations, the removing of people of Israel, took more than was more than one deportation. But in the case of Judah, sometime later, Judah was carried away, and it was primarily Jerusalem, but Judah was carried away in three separate deportations. The first one was the one in which Daniel and his three friends were taken, and that was 8 years prior to the second deportation, which was the one in which Ezekiel and some of his contemporaries were taken back to Babylon and settled in that area on the river Kabar. Then there was a third deportation that took place, and that deportation of Ezekiel and those in his group took place 11 years before the third deportation, and that third deportation was the one in which Nebuchadnezzar, because Jeremiah had preached to the people and prophesied that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years, the Babylonians looked on Jeremiah as an ally, because many of the other prophets of Jeremiah's time had prophesied that, oh no, the Lord's going to deliver Jerusalem now, nothing else is going to happen, and needless to say, that was false. So the Babylonians looked on Jeremiah as something of an ally, and so he was left with the remnant of the people that were not taken in the third deportation, which was pretty small. So Ezekiel's deportation, the second one, took place 11 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem, when the temple was destroyed. They allegedly didn't leave one stone on the other and so forth. So I wanted to set the context there that Ezekiel was prophesying, the years of his prophecy covered a period of time before Jerusalem was destroyed and after Jerusalem was destroyed. There were already people in exile when that happened. So just as a little bit of clarification. And we left off last week with the thought that many of the things that the Lord was going to do to the nation were manifested, that is, spoken and in some cases acted out through Ezekiel, what he had him do. And some of what the Lord gave him was very personally endured by Ezekiel himself as a type. If you turn to chapter 4 again, I think we left off there last time. It talks in the first few verses about how he was to build construct a small model of Jerusalem as the Lord was going to eventually lay siege to it. And then he was to lay on his side for a day for every year that the Lord specified. And He laid on his one side for 390 days for, let's see, that was for Israel. And then he was to turn over and lay on his right side to bear the iniquity of the house of Judah for 40 days. So it was like 430 days, which I think I brought out last time was like 14 months and nine or 10 days that he laid on his side. Now, he didn't do this 24/7. I'm sure what it was because it was to be in front of the people. So he was probably up very early in the morning, got out there, laid down, and then stayed there until dark. But the Lord also said, I don't know if it's in this chapter or in another part, but the Lord also said he was going to put bands on Ezekiel. And that word bands means ropes or chains. And again, this was something Ezekiel obviously had to
verse 8.
Was it verse 8? Yeah. Okay, lay bands on thee. This was something Ezekiel obviously had to do, and the Lord said it would prevent him from turning to one side or the other. And you can imagine laying, I don't know about you, but I probably changed sides 8 or 9 times during the night in my nice soft mattress. Imagine laying on one side on the hard ground for, you know, 14, 16 hours of not rolling over, not changing position. So this was definitely a test and a trial for Ezekiel. And then we went on down through the fact that he was to put together in verse 9 that recipe of various grains and so forth, and we brought out that it was a very crude mixture that an Israelite wouldn't have touched with a 10-foot pole. It was more suited to be used as animal feed than it was for human consumption. And because of some of the contents, it would have been considered unclean to eat, especially for a priest, which is what Ezekiel was. And then if you notice, he also in verse 11, the Lord apportioned him a certain amount of water to drink during the day. He couldn't just eat and drink as much as he wanted. He was limited in that. And if you notice in verse 12, talking about his mixture that he was to bake, he says, "And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight." So he was to use, the Lord told him he was to use human feces to cook that bread. And as you see in verse 14, that was just a little too much for Ezekiel. He said, "Lord, you know, nothing ever unclean has ever passed my lips. Neither came there abominable flesh in my mouth." And the Lord relented on that last point. In verse 15, he says, "Okay, then I've given you cow's dung." In other words, buffalo chips. You can use buffalo chips instead of human feces to bake your bread. But just imagine the Lord commanding him, you know, to do these things. And yet, apart from the disagreement about what he was going to bake, use to bake the bread, Ezekiel submitted himself to all the things that the Lord told him to do. And we're going to get into some things that were really, I don't know that the word remarkable is quite right, but you have to appreciate Ezekiel's dedication. He didn't volunteer for this, you know. He wasn't in a line of prophets, and the Lord said, "Whoever will do this, step forward." The Lord just came to him one day and said, "Guess what I got for you to do?" And it wasn't a choice. So, very much appreciate his dedication and his heart, his willingness to undergo what he did. And again, the Lord talks so much about the rebellion of Israel. If you look in chapter 5, this is another thing that he had Ezekiel do, and you can imagine again, as a priest, the Levites and the priests had restrictions about cutting their hair and trimming their beards. And yet in chapter 5, the Lord tells him to take a sharp knife and a barber's razor and to shave his head and his beard. He divided the hair into three parts, and he did something different with each part. And again, this was a sign of what the Lord was going to do with the people. And if you notice in this, in verse 6, well, let's actually back up to verse 5 of chapter 5. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes, and have not walked in them. And he goes on to say, therefore saith, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. So if somebody would go to Jeremiah 17, somebody to Deuteronomy 32, and I think we covered this last time, but let's just look at these again. In Jeremiah 17, whoever is there, read the first 10 verses for us.
The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. Whilst the children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills? O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Did you say through 10?
Through 10.
Okay. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
Okay, so in this portion, the Lord contrasts a righteous heart with an unrighteous heart. And notice he says there in verse 9, the heart, and speaking of the natural man, the heart is deceitful above all things. You think of the deceitful things we've seen and known, even in our natural lives. He says the heart far exceeds it. But then he says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And this was the, if you want to call it, this was the beef that God had with Israel and Judah. They had done everything, as he said here in chapter 5, they had done everything but follow his ways and his statutes. It was almost like they were determined to test him to the max, to see what they could get away with. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20, actually, let's back up to, chapter 32, the first 10, 11 verses is how the Lord brought Israel out, how good he was to them, and it was all by his grace. And then in verse 12 it says, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. He made him ride high on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun, that's a poetic name for Israel, Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods to whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred him, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So the problem was their hearts. They had waxed fat, they had been given all that they enjoyed in the land, and they got complacent. They forgot who gave it to them, who did it for them. And they forgot it so much that they decided to go back to worshiping idols and false gods other than the Lord who had given it to them. And of course, we go through all this, and I realize that, I don't know how much you've read in the book of Ezekiel yourself, but it's a prophecy largely about judgment and punishment. It's a dark thing. And the purpose in going through it is not to magnify God's anger or his judgment, but to emphasize his holiness and his absolute intolerance of sin and unrighteousness. If somebody would go to Deuteronomy 7, we'll find that the Jews were his chosen out people. And he tells them, it's not because you were the greatest people in the earth. In other words, you weren't the smartest, you weren't the richest, you weren't the best looking. None of that. He didn't choose them for any of that. Verbs in Deuteronomy 7, read the first 10 verses for us.
When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. But they will turn away thy son from following, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall he deal with them. He shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, of all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you love you, and because you would keep the oath which he swore, which he has sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face.
Okay, so imagine if somebody in this world who was well-to-do, if you want to say it that way, came to you and said, I would like to make you my special object of attention. It's not going to cost you anything. It's just because I want to do it. Well, okay, twist my arm. And this is what the Lord essentially said to Israel. I want you as my special treasure out of all the people on the earth. And he proved it by what he did for them. And obviously their response as a nation was not what you'd want to see. So hence we find ourselves right in the middle of the book of Ezekiel. I would encourage you to read the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. It's a good summary and history as we go through. If somebody is in Isaiah, we'll go to Isaiah 65, someone to Jeremiah 2, and someone to Romans 10. And whoever gets to Isaiah 65, the first 7 verses. You wonder where that phrase holier than thou came from? There you have it. That's just a manifestation of self-righteousness. Jeremiah 2, whoever's there, verse 7.
And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination.
Okay. And then in chapter 16, Michelle. Verse 18.
And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things.
Yikes. Okay. And then whoever's in Romans 10, verse 21. Okay. Now, God's judgment, as you go through the book of Ezekiel, God's judgment was going to be threefold. First, against the city of Jerusalem, because it was precious to God. It was obviously the capital, if you will, of the nation. So the city, the people, and the land itself. And we'll see why that was. Anybody in here, I'm sure some of us have heard that phrase, that old phrase, and that's the word with the bark on it? Okay. That was explained to me as when a parent's correcting a child, if they say that, that means, I'm not going to tell you again, you're going to go cut me a switch. You know, trees have bark on them. And if I'm not going to tell you again, I'll just have you go cut a switch. And that's the word with the bark on it. Well, the same thing happens here in Ezekiel, interestingly enough. And we'll just read a few of them, because there's about 20 times that it happens. But in chapter 4, and let's see here. That's okay. That one doesn't look right. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 13. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. And verse 15. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Verse 17. So I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Okay, he's making it very emphatic. If you want to look up the other occurrences, chapter 12, verse 18, chapter 17, verse 21 and 24, chapter 21, verse 32, chapter 22, verse 14, chapter 23, verse 34, chapter 24, I think, is one that I have marked out especially. Chapter 24, verse 14. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Chapter 28, verse 10, chapter 30, verse 12, chapter 34, verse 24, chapter 36, verse 6 and 36, chapter 37, verse 14, chapter 38, verse 19, chapter 38, 39, verse 5, and verse 8, and I have a note here for chapter 6, going back to chapter 6, and verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, start at 9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. In chapter 5, verses 5 through 17, the Lord kind of sets his case, his argument, if you will, his complaint against the nation. And we've already read verses 5 through 7 there. And if you turn over to chapter 16, there's something very much related to that. chapter 16, starting in verse 47. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Mm-hmm. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. So he's really laying it out for him, not sparing any, not mincing words, I think the phrase is. And what's really interesting, if you turn back to Leviticus 26, Moses prophesied all of this, almost in some cases down to the phrases that were used. In Leviticus 26, he starts out telling them that what the Lord will do if they love and respect him. And starting in verse 14, it changes. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning og that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And it goes on through verse 39 there, what's going to happen. So, enough of the indictments. Moving on. The prophecy against the mountains. I told you that the judgments would be threefold, against Jerusalem, the people, and the land. The prophecy against the mountains was occasioned by the presence of the countless groves that were built in the higher elevations. This is where idols were set up and worshiped. If you look in chapter 6 and verse 13, then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to their idols. That's pretty bad. Also in chapter 18, and verse 6, well, let's back up to 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a minstrous woman. So the idols were everywhere. High places, that term high places, occurs 6 times in the book of Ezekiel. Idols are spoken of 36 times, roughly once per chapter. Altars are spoken of 4 times. Images are mentioned 7 times. So the idolatry, like he said there in that verse we read, every high hill, every tree, it had a grove in it. And you've probably all seen, as you have on your travels, You've probably seen these yards where they have this little thing with a statue of Mary inside it. That's the modern day equivalent of a grove.
Yes, it is.
A grotto?
Mm-hmm. A grotto, yeah. That's what they set up. Okay. In chapter 30 and 13, it mentions the image of Noph, N-O-P-H. This was a reference to the Egyptian god Apis, or Apis, which was the sacred ox. And if you go back to Exodus 32, is where Moses was up in the mount and the people enticed Aaron to build a golden calf. That was a representation of this Egyptian god Apis, or Apis. I got from Wikipedia a little bit of information. Apis was a sacred bull worshipped in the Memphis region of Egypt, identified as the son of Hathor, who was a primary deity in the among the gods of ancient Egypt. Initially, he was assigned a significant role in her worship, being sacrificed and reborn. Wonder who they copied doing that. Later, Apis also served as an intermediary between humans and other powerful deities. Wonder where they got that. The markings by which the black calf was recognized, the manner of his conception by a ray from heaven. Wonder where they got that. Early on, Apis was the herald of Ptah, who was a chief deity in the area around Memphis. As a manifestation of Ptah, Apis also was considered to be a symbol of the king, embodying the qualities of kingship. In the region where Ptah was worshipped, cattle exhibited white patterning on their mainly black bodies, and so a belief grew up that the Apis calf had to have a certain set of markings suitable to its role. The calf that matched these markings was selected from the herds, brought to a temple, given a harem of cows, and worshipped as an aspect of Ptah. The cow who was his mother was believed to have conceived him by a flash of lightning from the heavens. She also was treated specially and given a special burial. At the temple, Apis was used as an oracle, his movements being interpreted as prophecies. His breath was believed to cure disease and his presence to bless those around with strength. A window was created in the temple through which he could be viewed, and on certain holidays he was led through the streets of the city, bedecked with jewelry and flowers. Now, associated with the heights, that is the mountains, were the groves of trees. The word groves was the Hebrew word asherah, it's number H842. The term comes from number H833, which interestingly is the name Asher, means happy. It also is the root of the word asherah or Astarte, who was a Phoenician goddess. And again, you go back to these, what do you call them, Michelle?
Grottos.
Grottos, where they had these little images set up. In the religions of the ancient heathen world, groves obviously played a prominent part. In the old time, altars were erected to the gods. It was thought wrong to shut up the gods within walls, and hence trees or groves of trees were the first temples. From the earliest times, groves are mentioned in connection with religious worship. And if you go back to Genesis 12, and Genesis 12 verses 6 and 7, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then in Deuteronomy 11, that doesn't look right. I'll have to check that one again. All right. Now, the question came to me. At the time of Ezekiel's prophecy, about 9 centuries had passed since Israel had compelled Aaron to construct that golden calf back in Exodus 32. Idols don't die easily, but where did the children of Israel get a calf idol after 900 years? That's just bizarre. Anyway, now, we read in chapter 6, I believe already, but we'll go back to it. We read in chapter 6, verse 9, and it says, "And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me." This to me is an incredibly sad statement.
Yes.
The Lord speaking of this. He says, "Because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me." The word broken here is number 7665 in the Strong's Hebrew. How many times in your lifetime have you heard a song or read a story about a broken heart?
It's right, a lot.
Yes.
Always.
I can't begin to count.
Always.
Every country western song, a lot of rock and roll songs. Yeah. They're all about broken hearts, aren't they?
Yeah.
It seems like broken hearts is a popular topic among human beings.
Yeah.
You know, my heart was broken in two. Whatever. Well, this word broken means to break in pieces or to burst. Jeez. To be brokenhearted, to crush or shatter. All of the human phrases that are associated with a broken heart are encompassed by this word. God's heart was crushed by and in his people's continuous departure from him. If you go back for a moment to Genesis 3, verse 8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you?" Got started early. In Exodus 32 again, remember where Aaron built the golden calf? It was pointed out, because it's the same word, it was pointed out that Moses throwing down and shattering the two tables of the law was an acting out of what the people had done to the Lord. Because that word broke there, where he broke the tablets of the law, is the same exact word.
Oh.
Okay. Let's see. Turn over to Hosea for a moment. Give me a minute to find it. One of those little ones that eludes capture.
Page 926 each.
926, okay, I'm going in the right direction. Good. Okay, Hosea chapter 11. And if you look at, let's see. Okay. finding what I'm looking for here, I apologize.
Verse 8. Verse 8 talks about this part.
Let's see. Am I in the right chapter here? 11? Verse 8. Well, he says, my heart is turned within me.
11, 8.
But that's not what I'm looking for. So, let me look at chapter 1. Maybe that's the reference that I'm looking for. Okay. No. I'll have to find that reference. But anyway, there's a word here, the word whorish, which speaks of somebody acting as a whore. It's not in chapter 11. I thought that's what the reference was.
9:1.
What's that?
9:1.
Is it 9:1?
Gone a whoring.
It's funny that I thought it was 7. Anyway, there's a word here. I'll find it for next time. The word whorish is number 2181. It means to prostitute. And if you go back to Ezekiel 16, you'll see this brought up again. But if you think about the act of prostitution, neither requires nor involves love on the part of the prostitute. Right? That's not what it's about. What the prostitute does, they do for some material gain, and sometimes to spite others who genuinely care for them. Okay. So, all the times that God talks about the whoredoms of Israel.
Ezekiel 6:9.
Yeah. Ezekiel what?
6:9.
Is it Ezekiel 6:9? Does it use that word?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
6:9, 6:26.
All right, let me get that there. That, I'm not writing my notes very intelligently. 6:9. Okay, their whorish heart. Okay, that's number 2181 in the Strong's Hebrew. Thanks, Ty.
And 16:30 also.
What's that?
Chapter 16 and verse 30 is whorish woman.
Is it in there again? Well, I mean, it's presumably the same word, but But anyway, that word 2182 or 2181, it means to prostitute. And so that's a modern word for what the Lord was saying Israel had done. If you turn to Romans 9, as we kind of wind up for tonight. Romans 9, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So in this, you can see that Paul had God's heart for their people, for his people and God's people. He had that heart, that broken heart for them. So we'll close there for tonight. And if the Lord tarries, just to give you a little bit of what we'll go into next time, God willing, we're going to find that what we're seeing here in Ezekiel in their history is a type that has been and is being fulfilled By the church.
Church, yeah.
So hope it was a blessing to you.